great. Well, let's have a little look at this passage together about Jonathan. So, first of all, let's just have a little bit look at the context in which chapter 14 is found. It was a really bleak time for Israel. Really difficult, okay? The Israelites were facing an outstanding enemy. If you turn back to chapter 13 and verse 5, we read this. The Philistines, so they were God's enemies, the enemies of God's people. The Philistines mustered to fight with Israel, and there were 30,000 chariots. That's an awful lot of chariots, isn't it? I've never seen a chariot, but 30,000 of them. Can you imagine? I can just about count to 32 and then run out of teeth. But 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. I mean, this was an outstanding enemy that Israel were facing. They really didn't have the numbers. They really didn't. Saul kept on counting. He does that a lot. He keeps counting how many, and each time it seems to be less and less each time he counts. And there, the enemy is phenomenal. So, an outstanding enemy. We also find these Israelites, sadly, have got an inadequate leader. You see, Saul, their king, had showed himself to be really proud. And he'd done things that he shouldn't have done, rushed into God's presence, and he shouldn't have done certain things, and he was acting in a proud fashion. And Samuel said to him in chapter 13, verse 14, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." Oh dear. An outstanding enemy, and they haven't got a good leader. The leader's been rejected. Actually, if you look at chapter 14, verse 3, we also have a description of the priests that were with Saul in the cave where they were kind of sitting down. We find Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother. Anyone called Ichabod here? No? No Ichabods? Son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord of Shelah, wearing an ephod. All sorts of details there, aren't there, about people's names? Well, if you look back in 1 Samuel, we find Ichabod. Ichabod means the glory has departed. When Ichabod was born, the Ark of the Covenant had been taken away by the Philistines. It had left Israel. And it was like a sign, the glory of God has departed. And Phinehas, brother, son of Phinehas, do you remember him? The son of Eli, he was the meat-loving, woman-chasing priest who really didn't love God. And God pronounces judgment on the line of Eli. And we're just reminded about the inadequacy of the priesthood here. So we've got an outstanding enemy. We've got inadequate leadership of Israel. It gets worse. Oh man, look at this. Chapter 13, verse 19. There was no blacksmith to be found throughout the land of Israel. And if you haven't got a blacksmith, well, you find that they haven't got weapons. In fact, we're told in detail that there are only two swords amongst the whole army. Only Jonathan and Saul had a sword. The rest of them didn't have any swords. So you've got this little army. There's 600 of them here at this time. 600, thousands of chariots and men, okay? And we find the Israelites hiding. They're in caves and holes. They're even in cisterns, we're described, in wells, in behind rocks. They're all hiding everywhere because the enemy is phenomenal. They don't have any weapons and their leadership is rubbish. And it's really bleak. But in this really, really bleak situation, we find two men who have a phenomenal faith in their God. We find Jonathan and his armor bearer. And one morning, we find in chapter 14, verse 1, one day, One day, don't know how long they've been hiding in these caves and in the cisterns and behind the trees. But one day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side. But shh, don't tell Dad. I don't think he'll like this. Okay, let's keep it a secret." And so they did. I wonder what brought this about. What was Jonathan thinking about that morning as he lay in his bed or on his stone in his cave or in his cistern or wherever he was? What was he thinking about? Do you think maybe he'd be thinking about Shamgar? Could have been. Do you remember Shamgar? Shamgar killed 600 Philistines with a sharp stick, essentially an ox goad. Or maybe even thinking about Gideon, who'd had to send most of his army home because God was going to win the battle that day. Maybe he's thinking about Samson. On his own, God killed loads of Philistines. Or maybe he was dwelling on God's promises. He'd promised, hadn't he, in Leviticus, that one of you, five of you will chase 100. 100 of you shall put to flight 10,000. And the Philistines shouldn't be here, should they? They were enemies of God's people, and God had given them the land. And they were a holy nation. And they had nothing to do with God's covenant. And as Jonathan was musing, maybe, over all of what God has done in the past, and what kind of a God he is, and over his commands, and he turns to his armor bearer. Well, why not today? Why not now, armor bearer? Why not you and me? But shh, don't tell Dad. And so they did. They did. They got up. They stepped out in faith that morning. And I don't think it was a stroll in the park. I don't know how far they had to go, but it wasn't an easy trek. Okay, we read in verse 4. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on one side and a rocky crag on the other side. It's a good word, crag, isn't it? I think it means like an outcrop, okay? And the name of one was Bozes, and the name of the other was Sene. The one crag rose on the north front of Michmash and the other on the south to the front of Geba. So did you know Bozes and Sene? One of those words means slippery, and one of them means thorny. I guess they were named for a reason, those crags, okay? As they stepped out that morning, there were lots of things, I'm sure, promoting them to think, go back to the cave. You know, sitting was an awful lot easier, Jonathan, than out here with Bozes and Sene, slippery and thorny. This, okay, is impassable, Jonathan. You can't. Do you really want to do this? And Jonathan does, okay. And as he steps out and he looks at Bozes and Sene, he actually sees that this is an opportunity. This is a narrow passageway where maybe a few, two, could fight many. And if he hadn't have stepped out that morning, he wouldn't have seen in the midst of the difficulty an opportunity that God was giving to them that morning. And so they do. They step out. You know, the Bible tells us that as God's people, we need to pray. And in a week's time, as a church, we're going to, in a focused way, we're going to commit ourselves to praying on our knees before the great God that we've been worshipping already. But throughout the Bible, we find that as God's people pray, God often answers our prayers by actually using us to bring about answers to our prayers. You know, in the bulletin, if you read it, there's something about Elijah. And James comments and says that he was a man of fervent prayer. And if you turn back in the Old Testament, you see that he was a man of action, wasn't he? Out there having a contest with Ahab. a man of great action. We think of Nehemiah, and we'll read his great prayer to God, and we see then a man of great action. And as God's people here, as we pray, we should be excited, expectant that he will answer, but we should be anticipating that he may be saying, you and me, we need to be active. We need to be living. We need to be stepping out in faith, just like Jonathan and his armor bearer were that morning. Prayer and action go together in the Bible. Now, you might say, well, that's all well and good, Adam, but I think Jonathan was a little bit presumptuous. I mean, he was probably one of those really optimistic guys who just always saw that things were going to be okay. Well, that isn't the description of Jonathan here. I mean, there's very little cause for optimism, isn't there? And he didn't wake up that morning and say, armor bearer, let's hope they're all asleep and we can creep up on them and maybe they've had a heavy night and we can go through and when they're all be asleep. He doesn't say that. Jonathan, the reason he stepped out that morning is because he was a man of faith in the greatness of his God. Listen to his secret. Okay, verse 6. And this is really where we want to learn from Jonathan. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be, perhaps, that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. You see, Jonathan wasn't being presumptuous that morning. The reason Jonathan stepped out in his radical daring is because he knew that he had a great God, a powerful God. And this powerful God had revealed truths about himself, had promised certain things, and that he knew certain aspects of his great character. You know, when Jesus was here, he went back to his hometown, Nazareth. And we read there in Nazareth, Jesus didn't do very many miraculous signs there in Nazareth. Do you remember why? Was it because he wasn't very powerful in Nazareth? Why did he not do many miraculous signs? It was because of their unbelief. They didn't believe him. They didn't take him at his word. And so he didn't show his power to them there in Nazareth. You know, I think if we'd have gone to maybe the Israelite Gazette reporter had gone with his microphone and gone round the caves and in the cisterns and up the trees where all the Israelites were hiding that morning, and he'd come and said, listen, Bill or Jacob or whoever, listen, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Do you believe that? Yes. Is that what they would have said? Yes, we believe that, Bill, don't we believe that? He's done it in the past. Well, could he do it today? Oh, no, not today. I mean, have you seen them out there? Chariots! We haven't got any weapons. Look at our leaders over there in the corner. Not today. But we believe that it could happen. I mean, it is a theological truth that we do believe. But Jonathan was different. This wasn't a theological truth. This is something that Jonathan knew to be real and true. That it's true. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Let's just think about that for a moment. We have a God who loves to save. That's what Jonathan knew. God's a saving God. He would have said, look, I know from the past. Just look, flick through the pages of Scripture. God loves to save. Remember the Red Sea? He loves to save. You know, on this day, we read that the earth quaked as God was saving his people. It reminds me of another day when the earth quaked, when God did the most spectacular act of saving in all of history. And we find the Maker bowing his head on a cross. And he's shouting in victory, "It is finished." And the darkness of the day, the earth was shaking, the curtain of the temple was being ripped in two. And in a victorious cry, Jesus is shouting, "I'm saving my people. It is finished. The greatest act of saving is done because I love to save." My friends, if you don't know this saving God who loves to save, come and find him this evening. He'll find you. You find him on a cross, dying for your sin and your guilt. He loves to save. We can know that, like Jonathan knew that day. But Jonathan also knew that nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. As we go home this evening, I hope these words ring round in our heads. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Do we believe that? Is it just a truth that we tip our cap to? Nothing can. Or do we really believe that? We know so much about our God, don't we? He's powerful and sovereign. And yet he's ever so personal. We can call him Abba Father. He comes to be with you and live in you and you in him. He's everywhere. Wherever you are, he's with you. And he's righteous and good and kind and compassionate and wise and true. And he loves to save, and he's never changing. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. Do we believe these things? You know, over Christmas, one of our daughters, all of our daughters, they watch Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. Do you like Chitty Chitty? It's good, isn't it? But it's got one of the most frightening characters in all of childhood fiction. Do you know the Child Catcher? He's a pretty scary character, if you ask me. And one of our daughters that night was lying in bed. And she said, "Daddy, I don't think I can go to sleep this evening." "Why not?" "Well, the Child Catcher might get me." And we had a reasoned discussion, but there's no such thing as a child. "Have you ever seen a child catcher?" No, but he might get me." "I've never seen a child catcher." "Mummy, have you?" There's no such thing as a child catcher." "Yes, but he might still come." "Okay. Well, it's okay because we've locked the doors. In fact, there's an alarm on the house. He's not going to come, but he might already be in the house." "Well, we've checked all the rooms. He's not. I mean, have you seen anyone with a net?" "No, we haven't. There's no child catchers in the house. We've checked. But he might be coming. He still might be coming. And no matter how much we could reason and discuss and point to logical facts and truths, he might still be here." And that's like us, isn't it, with our Christian faith. We're afraid. We're afraid of people. We're afraid of what people might say if we step out in bold faith and we say, "This is our God. He came to love you and give himself for you. And would you like me to discuss? Can I show you the Bible? Can I talk about him with you?" That's terribly bold, isn't it? But we have a God who's powerful and wise, and nothing can hinder him. Nothing. From saving by many or by few, by you and me. I'm so often like my daughter when it comes to spiritual things. And I keep quiet. I keep it personal. Keep it private. I'm back there in the cave or in a cistern. I'm not out there with Jonathan. But God wants us to remember this evening truths about him. Do we really believe these things are real? If we do, it's going to look different. We're going to be like Jonathan out that morning. One commentator says, that Jonathan had the smallest possible faith in himself and the greatest faith in God. His soul waited for the Lord. In him was centered all of his hope. And from his gracious help, he expected great things. All he aspired to was to be humble, a humble vehicle through which the delivering grace of God might work. And so he stepped out that morning. And I love Jonathan's faith. You see, he says to his armor bearer, he says, listen, it might be. Perhaps. I'm not told much about his armor bearer. I wonder what kind of facial expressions he was pulling that morning. One of the shocked ones, I should imagine, throughout the morning when he was woken up to be told the plan. And then, I mean, this was crazy stuff. But Jonathan, it might just be armor bearer. I know what God is like. And I know what he's done in the past. And I know what he's told us to do. And it sounds crazy, but it might just be this morning that God's going to use us. We're going to go for it, young armor bearer. And it might just be when you wake up tomorrow morning and you say to yourself, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. It might be. It's possible, you could say to yourself, to your wife, to your husband, it might be that God's going to use me. It might be that as I walk past that homeless person for the 100th time, it might be that if I stop and buy him a coffee and tell him about Jesus, it might be that God's going to change his life. Or it might be that at my desk, that chap opposite me is so irritating. But if I just asked him if he'd like to read the Bible with me, it might be that God's going to use me to change his life and bring him to Jesus. It might be that in my office, which is full of dishonesty and fraud, if I make a stand for honesty in my office, it might be that I'll have an opportunity to talk about the character of the just God. Or they might laugh at me, or they might say all sorts of horror. I don't know, but it might be. And it's exciting, isn't it? When we think about what kind of God we have and what he's asked us to be, the opportunities are incredible and the possibilities are exciting. It might be that today God's going to use you, ordinary people, to do great things as we step out in faith. This is good stuff, isn't it? A bit like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego when they said to Nebuchadnezzar, you can throw us in the furnace. God could save us. He could. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. This might happen, but we're still going to do what is right. And that's what we're called to do as followers of Jesus. It might be. Okay, we can't finish, okay, without looking at the other character in this story, okay. What about the armor bearer? Okay, so Jonathan is out there leading and courageous in his faith, wise courage as he's stepping out, excited by the possibilities of what God could be doing. But what about that armor bearer? Wasn't he a legend? I mean, he is just brilliant. We're not told, like I say, much about him, but we're told certain things about his answers to what Jonathan says. Look at verse 7. And his armor bearer said to him, Jonathan, do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul. And then he was. We read then that Jonathan was going, quite descriptive, isn't it, this narrative? He was up on his hands and his knees, climbing up. It reminds me of Trevor's description of him doing the Lulworth Cove 10K on his hands and his knees, he told me, okay. This was Jonathan. It's hard work, okay. Hands and his knees, and he looked back, and it was his armor bearer wasn't at the bottom of the hill. I think I would have said, Jonathan, this is brilliant faith. All right, go for it. I'm going to wait here, and I'm going to watch. No. Go for it, Jonathan. Whatever is in your heart, whatever God is leading you to do, I am going to be there. Heart, mind, and I'm going to be there behind you. And as Jonathan looked around that day, in his difficulty, in his struggle, his armor bearer was right there, right behind him, struggling with him, climbing on his hands and his knees. What an encouragement that armor bearer must have been to Jonathan that day. In our church, we are all different, aren't we? We've all got different gifts. Some are Jonathans. Some are courageous leaders. And others are armor bearers. Others who are gifted in encouragement and getting behind our leaders. And when God guides leaders to act and to do, and in prayer as a church, as we pray that God would work and act in Netley, and we seek to witness to our village in different ways and as many ways as we can to make Jesus relevant to our friends and our work colleagues and our families, we need to say, I'm right there. I'm right behind you. I'm going to be there. Even when it's difficult, even when it seems so discouraging, I'm going to be there on my hands and my knees, going up old thorny and slippery. I'll be there with you. I'm going to follow. I'm going to be active. I'm going to step out in faith as well. So if we're a Jonathan and we're being led, step out in faith. If we're an armor bearer, find a Jonathan. Find a Jonathan and stick behind them. Encourage them. Encouragement can make all the difference, and discouragement can also make all the difference. Let us, it's so exciting, the possibilities of what God can do. And as God's people here in Netley, let's be a people who are prepared to pray and then step out in great faith. So, we're going to sing in a moment, but just those words, maybe please go home. If you've not remembered anything else from this evening, just remember, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few.